Good morning. This scripture reading is from Exodus 5, 15 through 20. You're following along in your pew Bibles, page 52. The Israeli supervisor came up and pleaded with Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is supplied to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' Look how your servants are being beaten. Your own people are to blame." Pharaoh replied, "You're lazy bums, nothing but lazy bums. That's why you say, 'Let us go and offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Go and get back to work. No straw will be given to you, but you still need to make the same number of bricks." The Israelite supervisor saw how impossible their situation was when they were commanded, "Don't reduce your daily quota of bricks." When they left Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them. And then on to Luke 9, 1 through 6. Ironically, page 69, but it's the back one. Then Jesus called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim to the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. Whenever they do not welcome you as you are leaving the town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere they went. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And so we come to the final question this morning of the three that we've been looking at throughout the month of August. First, looking at getting back to normal. When do we get back to normal? And realizing there really is no such thing. Last week, looking at getting back into church and redefining what church looks like, not just on Sunday mornings, but all of the other hours of the week and how we participate in the life of the church throughout our daily lives. And so I encourage you to go back on our Facebook page and look at those messages if you want. And then today we're looking at that third question that we're always asking, which is, how do we do more with less? I think we've all been in situations, not only in the church, but in our everyday lives, where we feel like more and more is being expected and demanded of us, and we seem to have less and less resources and energy to do it with. Is that a pretty general statement for everybody? I see some hands in the back there. Yes, we all feel like that's the way the world is going. In some ways, maybe a lot like what we heard John read in our first scripture from Exodus, the Pharaoh who demands that the slaves in Egypt make more bricks than they ever have before, except we're not going to provide the materials you need to do it. We're not going to provide the straw. We're not going to provide anything. You need to make more than you did before, but you have to do it with less. You have to go out and gather your own straw. You have to go out and gather your own resources. Now, Pharaoh did this as a punishment and as a show of his strength and power and authority over these Israelites, because Moses had dared to come to Pharaoh on their behalf and say, God has called these people out to be his own people, and he has called them out into the wilderness to worship, and you need to give them essentially a day off to go out into the wilderness to worship. And Pharaoh says, I don't need to give them a day off. I don't need to give them anything. I'm in charge here. We all have people in our lives, probably, or throughout our lives, who have had that attitude of, I'm in charge here, and they're the ones who have the final say no matter what. And in this case, Pharaoh wanted to make it very clear how much in charge he was by making the burden harder on the people. Go figure it out yourself. Go get your own supplies, your own resources. Much maybe like some people feel entering into the job market today. You want to go and get a job, and oh, well, you need the degrees, you need the experience, you need all these things. Well, where am I going to get the experience? Well, that's your problem. Figure it out. We still have this mindset that says, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, get your own supplies, get your own resources, be independent, take care of yourself, and figure it out. And by the way, at the end of the day, I still expect the same, if not more, than I ever did before. I expect higher rents. I expect more hours. I expect to pay you less of a salary. I expect you to figure out on your own how you're going to get insurance, how you're going to get, you know, health care, how you're going to provide for your food, how you're going to get housing. You figure it out, but I'm going to give you less, and I still expect the same. We see that all over our culture. And then we get to Jesus in Luke, and Jesus tells his disciples, hey, I'm going to send you out. And this is sort of a parallel passage to what we looked at last week when Jesus sent out his disciples, and we saw what it meant for them to bring the kingdom into the world. Remember what we said the task was that they were given when they were sent out. They were sent out to heal the sick. They were sent out to cast out demons, even to raise the dead. And we talked about how we do that, how we speak life into dying situations in our world today, how we bring healing and hope to others. But that's a pretty big task, a pretty big responsibility to go out in the world and do that. And now we see in Luke that when Jesus sent them out to do these big things, he sends them out, as we saw earlier, that says, go out with nothing but the clothes on your back. Now, if we're not careful, that makes Jesus sound an awful lot like Pharaoh. I'm going to ask the biggest task that you've ever imagined in your life. I'm sending you out to raise the dead, but don't take anything with you. If that's not impossible, I don't know what is. And that, in some ways, should give us pause. Because we know that Jesus is not like Pharaoh. And yet, sometimes, when we imagine what God expects of us or calls us to in life, and when we think about how ill-equipped we feel and how unprepared we feel to do the mission of bringing healing and speaking life into death and giving hope to the world, and we think, God, how? This is like making bricks without straw. You're an impossible taskmaster. I can't do it. And I imagine the disciples might have felt that way when they first heard this call. Because here's how it usually goes down in churches. In churches, we don't think about the mission first. We don't think about what it is that we're sent to do. First, we generally think about how much we have to do it with. How many people do we have that are going to show up to volunteer? Do we have enough? How much money do we have? Can we afford it? Those are the questions that we always ask first. And by the time we get through asking those kinds of questions, and then we say, okay, well, we've got $50 left in the bank account, and we've got three people that might show up. What can we do for God? Well, not much. So we don't do anything. And we go on week after week after week. And a church that once was powered by vision and passion for God, of people who are coming together to worship, who are coming together week after week to encourage one another and uplift one another in the faith and to share that faith and that love with the community, they had vision, they had passion, they built relationships with one another, they cared for one another, they spoke to each other every week throughout the week, and they were just in love with Jesus and in love with one another, providing for one another's needs, caring for one another when they were in the hospital, all these things that were happening and great ministry that was happening in the church, ways the churches were supporting the community. And then after a while, it just starts to dwindle, and the life cycle of any church will show that it moves from this place of vision and relationship to this place of just getting by, of programs and management, and just sort of getting through the day. And then as we get to the point where we're so enveloped in the running the programs and the management, and we realize that there's less and less people to do it and less money to do it, and we start cutting back on the programs and cutting back on what we offer, and we get to the point where there's really not much left except just trying to keep the doors open and the lights on. Any of you that have ever served on a trustee committee or on a finance committee probably know this all too well. And we wonder, what's the point? And then we cry out and we say, we need more. We need more resources. We need more people. We need more money. Why? Because we've got to keep the lights on. Because we've got to pay the salary. Because we've got to keep the door open. And all those people in the community are thinking, why do I care if you keep your lights on or if you pay your salaries? Doesn't matter to me. And so what do we expect? When the vision is gone, when the relationships are gone, when our love and sharing of the gospel in the community is gone, it's no wonder that the resources dry up. There's nothing to inspire people to give. But here's what I find interesting. Whenever there's a project in the community, whenever there's a need, this church, and I'm talking about churches in general, but specifically this congregation, in one Sunday raised over $1,000 for refugees in the Ukraine. This church, this small congregation who struggles to pay the bills, raised enough money last year to give $10 Christmas gift cards to every teacher and educator at both Grand Quarry Elementary and Irwin Middle School. This church went out of its way to make sure that the teachers knew that they were loved and cared for, even took the risk of providing a catered meal from Smoke Pit out of the park, and we had 7 or 8 teachers from the community. No, wouldn't that? 9, 10, somewhere in the 10 range of teachers and their families from Grand Quarry Elementary who were all so grateful and impressed and thankful that somebody noticed and cared, that they would go out of their way to provide that for them with no strings attached. Because so often when the church is in the community, what people see is, oh, they're just looking for money. They just want people to come. It's all about them. What can we do for them? And the people said, we don't want to do anything for them. And those teachers came and were so grateful that all we cared about was doing something for them and that it wasn't about us. Friends, I think that right there might be part of the reason that Jesus sent his disciples out with nothing. So that the mission was not about raising funds for a new synagogue in town. So that the mission wasn't about paying Jesus' salary or trying to make sure that everybody was cared for among the disciples. So that the mission wasn't about just trying to keep things going. But that they went out for the sake of those that they went to. And they healed the sick and they cast out demons and they raised the dead and they did all of this at no cost because of the love of Christ in them. That was to spread to others in need. And wherever they weren't welcome, they quickly departed. Wherever they were welcome, the peace of Christ was upon them. And so that raises a big question for us. I often have asked in various churches, in council meetings or those sorts of places, in visioning meetings, when they talk about, well, what can we do? What are we supposed to do? We don't have any money. I said, what if $1 million was dropped in your lap? What if somebody gave you a donation this morning of $1 million? But the catch is it had to be used to serve the community and couldn't be used for any of your own expenses. What would you do? And I have not yet been in one place where anybody could answer that question. And I think if we don't know how we would serve the community if we had $1 million, how can we say we can't serve because we don't have enough? The problem isn't the lack of resources. If Jesus sends us out with nothing, he knows that we have everything we need. It doesn't cost anything to offer comfort to those who are grieving. It doesn't cost anything to offer forgiveness and mercy to those who feel guilty and ashamed in various things that they're going through in their lives. It doesn't cost anything to offer hope. All of these things are free. It doesn't cost anything to simply be a friend, to be in a relationship with someone who feels isolated and alone. Jesus is sending us out with everything we have because we bear the image of Christ in the world and because we have the love of the Spirit within us to share with others. And so the question is not, do we have enough? But what are we doing with what God has already given us? There was a church, actually a member of one of the churches in Springfield, Kentucky, where we were at when we were there. Unfortunately, I don't know the end of this story. I don't know how it's turned out since. But I do know that while we were there at this little Methodist church, there was a trust fund established by a member of one of the local churches. And this trust fund brought in at least $10,000 a year in interest alone. And it was set up in such a way that it would continue to bear that interest over and over and over again. And the deal with the trust that was set up legally was that the board that managed that fund, one, could only use the interest each year so that this fund would go in perpetuity, and that the board had to always contain a member from every church in town. Every denomination, black, white, Hispanic, all of them. If there were new churches added, they had to add a member to the board. And this board could not spend that money on anything for any of the individual churches, but always had to be used for the community. Now, I don't know what came about from that fund. I know it's still there. And I never got to be in any of the meetings because they were just barely starting it when we left. But I've always imagined and wondered what it would be like to be a fly on the wall in one of those board meetings, trying to decide what to do with $10,000 when you've got every church in town trying to make the decision together. And every church in town struggling with membership, struggling with bills, and saying, we can't touch a dime of this. But we've got a responsibility to go and serve and love our neighbors. That's hard. But that's what Jesus has asked us to do, to let go of our own needs, to let go of our selfish desire, and to simply give ourselves fully to those around us in need. It requires us to rethink success. It requires us to prioritize on our mission and our vision instead of our buildings and our property and our bills. It requires us to be efficient in how we use our resources. It requires us to come together to dream and to vision. It can't depend on one or two people, because the work of the church is done by all of us collectively in the community. It also means that we don't skimp on what matters most. This is something I learned from the fire department in Wesley Chapel when we were at a church down there in South Charlotte. The local fire department had just built a new station, and they were having the dedication. We had a couple of people that worked there in our congregation, and so we went to this open house that they had at the new fire department. And one of the people from our church gave us a little tour. And in this tour, he showed us their latest fire engine. Fully stocked, over $1 million for this fire engine. $500,000, $600,000 base, and then everything to stock all of the equipment. Fully customized for that community and that station. He told us that every station had their trucks fully customized for the greatest needs that were in their communities. And everything was specifically in its place on that truck for the purpose of the quickest access possible in the case of an emergency. That every fireman there would always know exactly where it was. There was no question of, oh crud, I can't find this axe because somebody put it on the wrong side of the truck. The truck was customized to make it the most efficient possible. And he said, you know, we could have gotten a used truck for a couple $100,000. We could have just stocked it up ourselves with used equipment. But when you're in the fire, and when people's lives are on the line, there is no cost too high for even 1 second to be able to get somebody out quicker, to save a life. And we wonder, what if the church had that attitude towards the people in our community? What if there was no cost too high? What if God really meant what he said when he provided everything that they needed to go forth? And that when we go forth, we find ourselves in places where we are the strangers, where we are the outsiders. And we go and we seek the hospitality of others. Maybe not to stay in their homes as the disciples did, but to be in their community, to be in their workplaces, to dine with them at local restaurants, to sit with them at tables, maybe even the servers. One of the places we've had great luck and great experience in just sharing the love of Christ is in the way we treat servers at restaurants. You wouldn't believe how many servers that we have talked to throughout our time that are just so burned out and worn down and underpaid and undertipped, especially Sunday after church, which is, if you talk to anybody in the food service industry, will tell you is the worst time to work, because church people are the rudest and the worst tippers across the board. And to be in those places where we can just provide a space of rest, a space that says, you know what, don't rush. A space that says, you're not defined by your performance right now. Just be who you are. You're doing a good job. Just that little offer, an opportunity of encouragement. Get somebody through a day. Get somebody talking about how excited they are to be able to finally get off after their second shift for the fourth day in a row to be able to see their kids. And you get to have real conversations, and you get to see them as real people. And very few people get that opportunity. That doesn't cost anything. But how do we be good guests in our communities? How do we live in such a way that people welcome us into those spaces? Because we're offering that love and grace instead of the typical judgment and condemnation that they see all the time in their lives. Love doesn't cost us anything. And yet in some ways it costs us everything. It requires our full selves given willingly to go. But there's a reason Jesus sent us with nothing, and it wasn't the same reason Pharaoh had. It wasn't that he was trying to build up his power and his authority and his wealth on the backs of others, the way our world so often does. It was to trust that he had already given us everything he needs. It was to trust the promise that he would give at the end of Matthew when he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you until the end of the age." And so if Christ is with you, if the Spirit is going with you, and your vision and your mission is to build relationships, is to bring healing, is to cast out demons and darkness, is to speak life into places of hopelessness, is to inspire, is to bring friendship, is to offer mercy, all of those things that you can do at no cost, then where is God sending you this week to do what he has called? It might not cost you a dime, but it may be very uncomfortable. It may be very awkward. It may mean risking our reputation. It may mean risking our security and our comfort. But there is somebody out there this week that needs to see the love of Christ in you. And Jesus has said, "I've already given you all you need. And I will be with you." Oh Lord, we come and thank you for this reminder and this encouragement that though we live in a culture that always tells us that we never have enough and that we never are enough, you say we are enough because we are in you. And you have given us all power and authority under heaven and on earth to bring your kingdom, to make your love known in every corner and every crevice. And so open our eyes to the opportunities around us, to the ways that you are calling us to share your love with others, to the ways you are calling us to offer comfort and encouragement and hope. Forgive us for the many excuses we make, for the fears of not having enough, for the ways that we have not lived into our call. And send us out this morning, this week, to be a light to the world, to be your presence, to bear your image to those who desperately need to see the love of God in their lives. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. And we trust that you, by the Holy Spirit, will go with us and sustain us in all that you have called us to do. In his name and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.